We've been the ultimate time of when we first started in studying this, which this second message, it looks like, goes back to February. We've been looking at the proper way of boasting. We looked at that there's three different words that are used to describe inordinate, unrighteous pride. We saw that the one comes from Satan, which we would normally call pride, satanic pride. And we started this message by looking at satanic pride, how it's really it's to swell up the head with smoke. It's a conceit. It's where you're conceited because you have a position of prominence or authority, and you think you're really big, that you have a swelled head. It's a mental term. It's Satan works in the mind. And in the mind, he works to make you think you're more than you really what you are. And you get a swelled head. You're filled with smoke. Puffed up in your head. That's satanic pride. We looked at fleshly pride. And fleshly pride is a big-chested, puffed-up kind of feeling. It's like a blowfish. You ever catch a blowfish? You catch them in the ocean. If you never, oh, it's fun. You catch them in the ocean, you tickle their belly, and they go, and they blow up real fat. Now, I'm telling you, I was unsaved and I was a child, but we used to like to take them and either throw them on the ground or step on them and they explode. So you'd hear this big pop when this big blowfish goes, and then you go, but then we would just fillet them real easy, and I don't know what the thought. Anyway, that's back in New York too, and they actually look like a drumstick when you take them and you put them. They have hardly any bones, and it's just like eating a piece of chicken. You fry them up, it's really good. So anyway, but that's what we would do. We would tickle their belly and then explode them and then cut them and eat them. But anyway, blowfish. That's a good example of fleshly pride. Fleshly pride comes from the word that's translated, you see it in Corinthians quite a bit, it means puffed up. They're all swollen and puffed up with kind of a like pride. If you can think of someone who walks around and just goes around, whoa, yeah, big-chested, proud, and they're very boisterous of that, very communicative, wanting everybody to know on how great they are. So they're all blown up. The Corinthians were doing that. They were blowing themselves up on what they were allowing and doing in the church. The only problem was, is what they were doing in the church was based on a misunderstanding of God's grace and what they should do. They were carnal and they were misapplying Scripture. And so they were puffed up on things that they were doing that was incorrect. Then you have another word that's translated pride, which is found in 1 John, which is the pride of ownership, the pride of biological existence. This would be where you're filled with a sense of pride because you got lots of stuff. Whether it's money, house, cars, whatever, certain things. I remember Dr. Northrup telling me about a guy who had a car in his garage and he would only drive it, I don't remember if it was once a week or once a month he'd take it out, but every night he would just uncover it. He had it covered in his garage and he would lift up the cover. It was some guy in a church in California, and he'd lift up the cover and he would just sit there and be enamored and looking at this car, I think it was a Cadillac, that was underneath this tarp, and then he would take it out and drive it every once in a while to let everybody see that he had this car. Well, that's a pride of ownership, a pride of biological creature comforts, a pride of life, it's called in 1 John. And that's another kind of pride. So we went from that. We studied these inordinate, unrighteous kind of aspects of pride. I'm refreshing your memory. Now we're into boasting. And we're looking at this word boast as it was used in the New Testament. And the last time we were together, we took a little trip through the book of Romans, mostly around Romans chapter 5. I'm not going to repeat that message. But it uses this word to boast. It's translated many times to glory. Now, what does that mean, to glory? It means a boast. It would be used like if you ever watched some of the old Roman gladiator movies or even the old Ten Commandments with Moses. When he comes into Pharaoh's court and all the people sat by and there was some guy that followed him down the aisle as he came in and said, "Here's Moses, conqueror of nations, you know, did this, the son of Pharaoh," or whatever. He wasn't really, but he was the adoptive. And so it's that kind of thing. If you saw it in Judah Ben-Hur, they did that also. It's this kind of acclamation, boasting testimony. It's a glorying that testifies of someone else's achievements. You're not looking at yourself with a swelled head. You're not being puffed up because of what you're doing. And you're not being full of pride because of something that you own or you have. But this word that's used in the New Testament, which is a righteous way that a Christian should do, which is to glory or boast about God. And to glory in Him, in what He has done. But it's not as if we see it today. This word is being misused today. I see it at every sporting event. I see it on television where guys will do something. They'll either get a goal or they do something. Like, you'll see the guy shoot from midcourt and the basket goes in and the crowd's going and he goes like this, you know? Like, you know, okay. So when he misses it, what, was God sleeping? Well, he missed, what, 50% of their shots? Sometimes, unless they're having a run. And so what do? So they say, okay, if I make a basket, God directed that in. It's not really me. It's God. He scored the goal. Or you see the crowds, and they're all there. I watched the finals of something. And they were scanning the crowds, and it was getting down to the final seconds of who is going to win the game. I can't remember what it was. But as they're getting down to the final seconds of the game, you go and they scan one side, and they're all in certain uniforms and colors, and they're all sitting there, and they're going, "Make him miss, make him miss." And they're praying. And then the other side, they're all going, and they're praying, and they're saying, "Make him make the basket," or whatever it was. "Make him score." And then when it does, so both are praying, so-called, to their God. And then whoever wins, I guess God is on their side. And whoever loses, well, you just a loser. But this is what's being done today. What I want to look at again, I did it last time. I'm not going to repeat it. You go back and listen to that. We went through Romans. We're going to go on in this study. So we're on the notes and we're up to letter H. That this kind of boasting, it's a laudatory testimony. It's a glory where you're attributing glory, a testimony about someone else. I used the illustration last time that you're called to the podium. You come up to the podium and you're about to speak and you're honoring someone else. And so we as Christians are called to the podium in our life that we can have a living auditory testimonial, a boast. And what we're going to look at today, we read it to you this morning, but we're going to look at the context. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, Paul says, "As it stands written, let him who glories," that word glory is this word in your notes, "to boast." An auditory testimonial. Let him boast, but what is it to boast about? In the Lord. Let him boast in the Lord. So that's what we're going to look at. Now, this is a righteous boasting, and if I get near the end and I say we're running out of time, which is normally what I do, please go like this and stop me, because if I don't do this, then I'm not completing my message today. We have to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but I want to answer the reason why. And to that, we have to understand the attribute of truth. So give me the time sign that I know we have to cover truth. Okay? That's going to bring this together. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to look at, we are to glory, we are to boast in the Lord. But what are we boasting about? Are we going to be boasting about, oh, here he is on hole number 9. Oh, we made it. Is that what we boast in? Or, he scored, our team wins. Today, God's on our side. Is that what we boast in? Well, we're going to look again. This is what we're doing. We're concentrating on Scripture, and this is an active activity. This is something a Christian is to do in his life that is in the Lord. He is to have an auditory boast in the Lord. But about what? What's the subject? Is it getting a hole in one? Is it hitting a home run? Is it scoring? What is in the context here? So let's look. So we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And where should we begin? Let's go back and look at the problem here. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren... Again, here's our word, parakaleo. Parakaleo always means to call to one side with encouragement or exhortation. So I call you brothers. Who is he speaking to? Other Christians. Other Christians who are brothers in Christ, who are regenerated also. So he's talking to those of the new birth who are in the family of God. So he says, brothers, they experienced the new birth. I beseech you, brothers, through the name, dia is agency, it's intermediate agency. So through the name is the character that belongs to the Lord of us, Jesus our Savior, who is Christ, the risen, glorified one. So there's a character that belongs to the Lord, the head over the body, the master, the one who's the divine slave master who looks over our entire life. So he's calling them to his side by what? By the character that belongs to the Lord of us, the divine slave master, Jesus our Savior, who's risen and glorified. This is important. Let's go on. That you all speak the same thing. So here is the key verse of what 31 is going to be about. You see, he says, I'm exhorting you by the character of the one who saved us, who's risen and glorified, who's the head over us. He's the master of the body. He's the divine slave master. This is the one that we should be following his direction through the Holy Spirit. He's the head of the body. So he says, I'm exhorting you that you speak the same thing. The same thing that you be saying. Now, how are they going to speak the same thing? How are they ever going to fulfill where they're speaking the same thing? Well, speaking the same thing, what is that? That's going to be verse 31. What does verse 31 says? The one who glories, the one who boasts, the one who has an auditory testimonial, where is it to be? In the Lord. Who is he exhorting them by? The Lord. What? The character of the Lord. This would be a characteristic of the head of the body. I want you to speak the same thing that the Lord would be doing. By the way, who did the Lord always speak about? His Father. I came to do the Father's will. You'd have no authority unless it was given unto you. He always had a laudatory testimony of what God the Father had done, even if it was something that was kind of crummy that you would think in your life. But this is His will. And I do all things, Christ. You can't say that. But He said, I do all things that please Him. So He says, by the character of the Lord, I'm exhorting you to come alongside of me, that we all be saying the same thing in harmony. How are they going to do it? Next verse. So He says that we all say the same thing and not be divisions among you. And that there not be, what is it in the King James? Yeah, divisions among you. That word division means schisms. It means cliques. It's not a breaking off from the whole. I was accused of that once, of leaving a church that I was causing this. It's not this word. This word isn't leaving the church. This word is where you're in a church called out assembly, and we have a clique of believers over here, and we have a clique of believers over here, and we have a clique of believers over here, and they don't fellowship with each other. One thing I like is when we get done, everybody just goes and gets all together. And it gets pretty loud in here. If I was to say right now, okay, we're done, I'm done, let's go. Immediately, you guys would all jump up and start chit-chatting with each other. And you talk with each other. And even the kids, what do the kids do? They start running all around and all that. And I like it. It gets pretty loud, but it's good. It's good. So it says that there's schisms. This is cliques. When a church is cliquish, then it's got carnality. Divisions in the whole with cliques is a result of the sin nature. So they're not speaking the same thing because why? This one's in this clique, and this one's in this clique, and the conversation that's here is not the same as the conversation over here. So there were cliques, divisions in the church, and they were not speaking the same thing. They were speaking whatever was dictated in their little clique. Let's read on. But that you be perfectly joined together. But that you be joined together in the what? How are you going to be joined together? How is there no longer cliques? How is there unison when you're all joined together in the same what? Mind. This is looking at the instrument of the mind. The thinking of the mind. Now, what is the mind that he's going to discuss in this book later on? What mind should we have? It's in the second chapter. He says, verse 16, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might be joined together with him, not instructed, joined together with him. I'm in the second chapter, the 16th verse. But we have the what? The mind of Christ. That's the mind that he wants them to be the same in. He doesn't want them to be using the fleshly mind. He doesn't want them to be thinking about things that come from the sin nature. But he wants them to be utilizing the mind of Christ. So the way that you can speak the same thing is when you're all of the same what? Mind. Do you see that? You're not going to speak unless you have the same mind. I noticed on the West, I like to watch Western channels. I like to watch Gunsmoke, Have Gun Will Travel, all those things that are on there. I know, I'm older than 39. Okay? So I like to watch the Western Channel. And on there, they've been showing an old Jimmy Stewart scene. And they have him on the scene, and he's testifying. And the lawyer comes up to him in the Old West, and he asks him a question. And he's on the chair. And Jimmy Stewart listens about the question, and he starts going like this. He said, and the lawyer says, "No, don't think about it. Just give me the answer." And he says, "I'm not a lawyer. I can't speak without thinking." In other words, lawyers don't. But anyway, how do you speak? How do you speak the same thing if you have the same mind? So we're all unified in the mind of Christ. So it says that you be of the same mind and in the same judgment there. The word judgment means experiential knowledge. That you begin to put into practice the same things. That you're taking doctrine, that's grace doctrine, and you're putting it into practice correctly. This is what Pastor Schaefer's been talking about, that we are co-workers with God. So you take God's enabling under His grace, and you put it into practice in the same way. See, the Corinthians weren't saying the same thing because they were using their fleshly mind. They weren't speaking the same thing because they were going into different experiential truth. They were using different doctrine with different experience. Thus, go on. He says, "For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe." The household of Chloe's are the ones who say they are of Christ. And they had written a letter to Paul that there was this schism. There were these cliques in the churches, the church. This is 1 Corinthians, but it's really the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He's writing a second time to them. So he wrote the first time. It didn't solve the problems. The household of Chloe is informing him that it didn't solve the problems, that there's cliques. So now he's writing 1 Corinthians in response. So we have the previous letter, and then we have 1 Corinthians. By the way, it's still not going to work, and he's going to write another letter that's a harsh letter. And then he's going to write, finally, 2 Corinthians. He writes four letters. Only two of them are Scripture. You don't need the other two, or we'd have it. Let's read on. "For it had to be declared by the house of Chloe concerning that there are contentions among you." There's strife. "Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am Cephas, and I am of Christ." The only one that was correct was the one that said, "I am of Christ." And that's probably the household of Chloe. They're saying, "I'm of Christ." But others are saying, "I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos." Once you start looking at personalities and testifying that you're following a personality, you better look what mind you're using. Because I exhort you by the character of the Lord that you be of the same mind, that we be saying the same thing. You're not looking at your position, and you're not seeing yourself as unified under the head Christ and of what His character is. If you start focusing on personalities, then you're incorrect. So you've heard me say, and you've heard Richard say also, don't go, you've heard Laverne say, don't go from this place and say, so and so says this. Who cares? It doesn't matter what I say, it matters what the Word says. So if you can look at the Word of God and you see that this is saying this, that the Holy Spirit is illumining you to Scripture, and you see what the Scripture says, you go from this place and you say, "It stands written, thus saith the Lord." Here's the verse. Here's the word. This is why I do what I do, because it's here. It's not because Oren says it. It's not because Richard says it. It's not because any other personality or man says it. It's either the Word of God says it, or it's just our opinion. And I'm not God. Let's go on. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the character of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize. In other words, I'm not here just to baptize people. He wasn't against baptism, but to preach the gospel, the good news. Not with the wisdom that comes from words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching, it's literally the word. The word preaching is the word, verse 18. For the word of the cross to the ones perishing is folly. That word foolishness or folly is what in the Greek? Does anybody see it there? It's the word moron. I think that's a non-PC word now, isn't it? Is it right at school now to call someone a moron? I don't think so. But anyway, this is the word moron. The word moron has the idea of unintelligent. So this is saying when we preach the gospel of grace for salvation, when we preach the good news of even present tense salvation under grace, how is the rest of the world going to look at it as? Something that a moron would understand. When you start talking about salvation through Christ who died, and then it's all of grace, it's not of legalism or law. When you start teaching grace principles, the world... people do not understand grace. Christians who are not of the same mind in Christ do not understand grace. This is one of the things that Richard and I have been talking about as we commune together, is how much grace is distorted by even among those who say they believe. They don't understand grace. They always want to make it some kind of legalism. They always want to impose some kind of guilt. They always want to impose some kind of merit system that you earn things. No, I do things because God has provided for me, and I'm just stupid enough to just utilize what He gives me and believe Him. And am I doing it to earn a better place in heaven? Am I doing it to earn some better position before Christ? No! I'm going to be made just like Christ, and so is everyone else who believes. I don't do it to gain. I do it because it's right. It's right. Why have I served Christ since 1973? Not all the time, but most of the time. Because it's right. But when you preach that to other people, I told you I met with a lawyer in Grants Pass. He wanted to know why I do those things in Grants Pass when I was pastoring, when he observed that I was just abused. One week after another, people would just abuse. And at that particular time, we were being threatened. Somebody wanted to kill me. Why? Because I taught grace. And here the guy wanted to kill me, so he asked me once, "Why do you do what you're doing?" And I communicated the gospel. I said, I'm already not going to hell. He says, the only reason I don't do these things that are wrong is because I don't want to go to hell. And I said, no, you're already going to hell. But if you want to have someone take your penalty for you, you have a substitute, Jesus Christ. And I went through the gospel. And he said, why do you do it then? If you don't get to keep from going to hell and not to gain anything from St. Peter at the gates, why do you do it? I said, because he's God. And it's right. If you're really before God and you're saved and he wants you to do something, why wouldn't you? And I told you, he had a tear coming down his cheek. I never forget this. He said, it's too good to be true. I said, no, it's right here. As far as I know, he still communicates with me when I see him. He still calls me his Protestant friend, and I tell him I'm not a Protestant. I'm not protesting anything. That's what Protestant is, protesters. I'm not a Protestant. I'm a believer. Maybe God will save him, I don't know. Let's go on. Where do we leave off? The preaching of the cross. The word of the cross to them that perish, that's present tense, who are already perishing, is moron. It's foolishness. It's a moron. It's something that a moron would accept. But unto us which are being saved, present tense salvation, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe, the man of letters? Where is the disputer, the one that wants to argue and prove things, the disputer of this age? The word world is age. The word age is always involved in this present evil age, and this present evil age has its own form of godliness, and the way Satan preaches godliness today is through debate. You don't teach the scriptures, you discuss the scriptures and kind of maybe we'll come to a conclusion. Well, maybe as we discuss the scriptures, that truth is true to you, but it's not true to you. That's a disputer of the age. That through disputation, you come to mature. Wrong. For God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. For after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by, or literally through, the foolishness, the moronishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks moronish, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now we're going to get to the boasting here. We've already started. I just want to read through the context. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath elected the foolish, the moron things belonging to the world to confound, to put to shame the wise. That word confound is to shame. It means to cause them to be blushing. To them to have shame. Shame on you. To cause someone to be disappointed in their hope and to blush over what they were accepting. So, first of all, in here, what have we seen so far? We've seen so far that what we preach is going to be considered by the outside world as that which is moronish. Foolishness. And so foolishness has been used so far three times, but let's go look back at these times of where moronish has been used. First of all, you saw it in verse 18. For the word of the cross, on the one hand, of the words, for the word of the cross is to them that perish, that are perishing. What is it? Foolishness. So, what's the first thing that's moronish? The message of the gospel. The word of the gospel is foolishness. Our whole salvation under grace is foolishness to the world. What's the second one? Is in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness, the moronishness of what? Preaching. Not works. He doesn't save people by works, but he saves people by the foolishness of heralding something with authority. By the proclamation of preaching. So how does God save someone? By the message. By the foolishness of preaching. When you proclaim the word of God, you don't have to sit there and yell and be like, I was trying to think of the Neil Diamond song. What did he have? Where he says the whole valley shakes. Oh, Brother Love. Brother Love's traveling salvation soul, Neil Diamond. He says, "Bring all the pack up the babies and bring the old ladies and come down to the tent." And Brother Love gets there, and when he opens up, the whole valley shakes. So that's the world's view of preaching. Brother Love's traveling salvation soul. But how do you proclaim the foolishness of preaching? How do you proclaim God's word? That's moronic. All you have to do, you don't have to scream to where the trees shake and the earth quakes. All you have to do is say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's it. That's how you herald with authority. God says it. It stands written. You don't have to scream. You don't have to yell. You don't have to beat them over the head. You just have your authority from the Word. Let me read this verse to you. You see, it stands written. Thus saith the Lord. That's all you can do. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. All you have to do is preach by saying, "Thus saith the Lord." There it is. And to the world, that's what? Moronish. Moronish. The next one, so we had verse 18 is the word of the cross. Verse 21 is the foolishness of preaching. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks what? Foolishness. Foolishness. Paul's going to use this word foolishness throughout the Corinthian epistle, and it is the word moron, mora. It's something that seems to be unintellectual, unintelligent. So Christ crucified, the shame of the cross is foolishness. And then verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. In verse 27, that word chosen is the word elect. Why am I saved? I'm saved because God chose me. And it's the word elect. He elected me. And what kind of people did he elect? It says chosen. By the way, people like the word chosen, but they don't like when you say elect. But it's the same word. And when you speak of election, of what kind of people did God choose? Well, he didn't choose the noble born. He didn't choose all of the super smart people. But what did he choose? He chose the things that are moronish. He chose me. Here's a guy who is so embarrassed to sit in front of anyone in high school. I would never even talk to another person. I was too embarrassed. Talk in front of people. When I went to college, I had to get into public speaking. I hated it. So here's a guy who is just mediocre in intelligence. Here's a guy who's not a great leader that's going to be speaking in front of people. He's embarrassed to get in front of people. A lot shy. And who does he choose? Okay, so he goes down and he says, okay, I'm going to choose that guy to preach the word. It's not what you would have chose. If you would have known me, you would not have chose me to be the preacher of the word. Here I am. What about Paul, who's writing this letter? Okay, he was intelligent, but what else was he? He says, I wasted the church. He murdered Christians. And said he was doing it as a service for God. And so all throughout his letters he says that this grace should be bestowed upon me. I'm not worthy. But that's what election is. God knocked down Paul on a Damascus road, the one who wasted the church of God. And he says, that's the guy who's going to be the steward. That's the guy who's going to bring the mysteries to the church. That's the guy I choose. And he goes on. Who else did he choose? He chose you. If you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has a ministry, He has a purpose for you. He has something that you're to do by His enabling power. You can be a co-worker with God. He wants you to believe Him. He chose you for a purpose. And it may, and most likely, it's not based on your own attributes. And no matter what it is, husband, wife, child, wherever you are, He has a purpose for you of what you're to do. And here it says, He chose the foolish things. The same as the foolishness of the Word, the foolishness of the crucifixion of Christ, the foolishness of preaching, and the foolishness of people that God elected to put to shame the wise of this world. To put to shame Satan's tares. To put to shame Satan's form of godliness. To put to shame all of these ones in the world. So let's go on. Verse 27. But God had chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God had chosen the weak things, the things without strength of the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty. And base things, the bottom of the rung of the world, and things which are despised hath God elected. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, Now we get to what we all say the same thing. That no flesh should boast in His presence. When we finally get raptured and we meet Christ in the air, what's Christ going to do? He's going to take us and introduce us to the Father. And when He introduces us to the Father, what's He going to do when He introduces us to the Father? Are you going to stand up and say, "Hey Lord, do you remember all the things that I did? Wasn't I hot stuff?" No flesh is going to boast in His presence. Verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Now this is the next important thing. Who of God is made unto us the wisdom of God. So how is Christ and our position in Christ, which we're going to be in the future, how is that the wisdom of God? How has God used His knowledge in a proper way and situation? That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is using knowledge correctly in any circumstance. How is God wise in taking these foolish things of the world, placing them in Christ? We are made the wisdom in Christ of God. How? In these ways. Righteousness. Why do I act right now? If I do act right, why do I act right? It's because I am made the righteousness of God in Christ. It's imputed to me. I act right because I'm righteous in Christ, and when I allow Him to live out of me by faith, I act right. And sanctification. Sanctification means holiness, being set apart. I am set apart to God in Christ. And that's wise. And redemption. There's different words for redemption. This word is apolutrosis. Lutrosis means free. Apolutrosis means completely free. So in Christ, I am made righteous, I am holy, and I am completely free. No guilt. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Now this comes out of Jeremiah. He says, as it stands written, comes out of Jeremiah. But it's not an exact quote. It's talking to Israel in Jeremiah, and it's talking to Israel that they should boast and glory in God who did these things, rather than in themselves, not in their failures. Now in this context, Paul is using it. He's taking that scripture and he changes the end. Let him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Because in the Lord we're made righteous. In the Lord we're made holy. Sanctification. In the Lord we are made completely free. And who were we before we were in the Lord? We were the foolish things of the world. And God chose the foolish things of the world and made them right. God took the foolish things of the world and made them holy. God took the foolish things of the world and made them completely free. Now, why does He do that? That these foolish things, by the foolishness of preaching, by the foolishness of the word of the cross, by the foolishness of the world, we can put to shame the world. So this glorying here is glorying in the Lord. It's a testimony, laudatory testimony to God the Father of who we are under the headship of Christ. So in this context, what are we boasting about? In this context, we're boasting about who we are in the Lord because God the Father, first of all, elected us. We didn't choose Him, He chose us. He chose the foolish things of the world. So any bumper sticker you see out there that says they chose the Lord, you go and say in your mind, no, He chose me. Because that's what the Scripture says. So I'm going to boast, first of all, that He chose me. And if I'm saved, and if you see of anything in value of me, it's because God chose me, and He saved me, and He's working through me. Number one. Number two, when we begin to deport, so we're saying the same thing now. What are we saying the same thing? We're not saying the same thing that, oh God, let our team win. We're not saying, thank you for letting me score that goal. What are we saying? I'm a foolish thing. I'm a moronish thing of the world that God elected. And He took that which was worthless and He made me righteousness, sanctification in Christ and completely free. And now as I do this, I can put to shame the foolishness, the real foolishness of the wise. I can put them to shame by what? Preaching the foolishness of the word of the cross. I can put them to foolishness by the foolishness of preaching that I just say, thus saith the Lord. It stands written. This is what the Scripture says. And I'm not following men. I'm not following personalities. I'm not following what a man says. But I'm studying the Scriptures. I'm looking at the Scriptures. And I say, by the foolishness of preaching, thus saith the Lord. So the way I glory in the Lord is by glorying that He chose the foolish things, and He chose the foolish things to use the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of the word of the cross, that foolishness of a crucifixion that the world calls foolish, unintelligent. I'm going to say, thus saith the Lord, and I'm going to say the same thing. Because I have the same mind, and it comes from Scripture. I told you to give me this. I only have 3 minutes left. You gave me too much time. Not enough time. The question you need to answer yourself, ask yourself now, which I have asked myself. Does God really need us to brag on Him? It says here, let him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So does God, He doesn't want our head filled with conceit. He doesn't want our chest all blown up because of just how great we think we are. He doesn't want us all full of pride over the things that we own. But He wants us to have a laudatory, a communication of glorying, of boast in what He has done and accomplished in this section. But why? Is God the kind of persons? Does God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, especially God the Father here, is He one who says, hey, come on, man, I need a little bragging. Come on, boast on me. Does God need to be built up by our boasting? It says, let him boast in the Lord. Is that what the Father needs? Does God need to be blown up by our boasting? Why does He want us to glory in Him? It has to do with truth. God does everything out of love, which means it's for our best interest, for maturity. And what God is a God of truth. In the Old Testament, the word truth is ameth. The word ameth means that he's always dependable, he never fails. In the New Testament, the word truth has the idea of nothing concealed or hidden. Look at John 14:16 real quick. Jesus said unto them, I on my part, this is all emphatic here. The ego stands as an emphatic pronoun here. Jesus said unto them, I on my part am the way. He's the way to the Father. Why? Because he's deity. Everything here is proclaiming his deity. I on my part am the way to the Father. Why? Because he came from the Father. He's deity. I on my part am the truth. He's not saying here, I don't lie. That's what most people think of truth, that it's not telling a lie. That's not the word truth. He's saying, I on my part personify truth. Why? Because God is truth. He's deity. He's truth. There's nothing hidden or concealed from him. And I am the life. He's eternal life. Having said that, look at which verse? You can write down Exodus 34:6, and you also have it in 32:4. Let's go to Exodus 34:6. It's, by the way, there's lots of passages. But in 34:6, verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, speaking about Moses, and proclaimed the name, the character of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Here he's talking about his attributes. And he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. That word gracious is lovingly kind. The Lord, merciful, loving kind, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and what? Truth. Truth. God is a God of truth. You put these two words together. The Old Testament, that he's absolutely dependable because he's truth. And then you put the New Testament word truth, which means nothing hidden or concealed from him. So you put those two things together in this concept, these two words of truth that God is, it gives us an understanding of the word. That there's nothing hidden and concealed by from God. He's a God who sees everything exactly as it is, including himself. He doesn't overestimate himself. He doesn't underestimate himself. He sees himself exactly as he is. And because he sees himself exactly as he is dependable. He's never going to overestimate and fail. He's never going to underestimate and fail. He's going to be right on the dot. He's going to evaluate himself and what he can do and what he can't do exactly as it is, truth. And so why he wants us to glory? The Corinthians were boasting in men. They were splitting the church into cliques because they weren't of the same mind. They weren't looking in truth, but rather were carnal, the third chapter is going to tell us. And the flesh clouds the eyes. The sin nature distorts things so you don't see things in truth. And so he tells us if we're going to boast, we have to be of the same mind. We have to have the same experiential knowledge. And then we'll say the same things as we glory or boast in the Lord. Because what are we doing? He's not telling us that he needs us to brag on him. He's not saying that he's a God who's lacking, who needs a little bragging to boost him up. He does everything out of love in our best interest. And so he wants us to be of the same mind, the same experiential knowledge, and take this mind and begin looking at who he is and what he has done, and to speak in a testimony, a laudatory testimony concerning that, that we see things in truth. And the truth in Corinthians is that he chose foolish things to confound the wise of this world. And one of the foolish things he chose is me. He saved me not because I was something great. He saved me because I was a foolish thing. And that I may take other foolish things of the world, the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of the crucifixion of Christ, the foolishness of election. And I might auditory speak of those things, that my mind will be in harmony with his and also with you, as we're all focusing on our God in truth. Enough. Father, thank you for this time together. If we do boast or brag, we would follow the example of Paul, that we might boast in these things of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in our position in Christ, and how we are made righteousness and sanctification and holy and free, because you chose us. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.